Well, let's spend some time tonight then anyway, considering the subject of false prophets or false teachers that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We've been considering the subject of false prophets or false teachers two times now. And rather than read the basic passage in Matthew again, I thought it might be good to read this one because it contains many of the elements that we have been looking at as marks of a false teacher. Remind you again that it's possible for a true Christian to fall in certain ways into some of these things. So just because somebody says one thing one time or does something, some situation, or goes astray for a time, doesn't necessarily mean they're not a Christian. But these are things that we all have to beware of. You know, even Peter, one time Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Didn't mean Peter was a false prophet, but he was acting like one whenever he told the Lord that he wasn't going to suffer. So we need to beware of these things. And we looked at some of the marks of the false prophet, and you see these by way of contrast when you read Paul's description here. What a description this is of a true man of God. And by contrast, a description of the false prophet. Notice here in verse 3, our exhortation does not come from error. And we looked last Sunday of the idea of false prophets speak a vision of their own mind. They're not speaking according to the real meaning of the Word of God. They come up with their agenda, and then they find scriptures and twist scriptures in ways to support their, quote, vision. And he says, our exhortation was not from error nor impurity or by way of deceit. We talked about hypocrisy as being a mark of the false prophet. Impurity, deceit, the thing of also of making rules for other people that you don't follow yourself and that type of thing. But just as we have been approved by God, verse 4, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. We saw that as a mark of the false prophet, man-pleasing. Sometimes through making salvation easy, oftentimes in our day that's the case, sometimes through heaping heavy loads on people and requiring them to do all types of difficult things. And either one of those things is the mark of the false teacher many times. Verse 5, we never came with flattering speech. There's men pleasing again. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. We looked at that one. Pride, the big thing, trying to get glory from men. You remember what Jesus said about the false teachers of his day said they love to sit in the chief seats and to be called by men rabbi, wanting to have control, wanting to have power over people and direct them in different ways. Verses 7 through 12, Paul's example here, just like he says, he compares it to a mother, nursing mother, tenderly caring for her own children, or he compares it to a father exhorting his own children. And so just the opposite, and his great love for them, just the opposite of using the sheep. We saw that that was a mark many times of the false teacher, is using or abusing the sheep, driving them instead of trying to protect them, driving them until they're exhausted, collapse, that type of thing. Feeding his own ego off of the sheep and using them in different ways to take from them. Well, it's just the opposite here, where he was full of love for them, ready to give up his whole life for them, and encouraging them, exhorting them, imploring them as a father would his own children. Well, these are some of the things that we've already looked at, but I want to go on tonight just briefly and look at three others. First one is mentioned here in verse 5, and it's one that we might not think of when we think of false teachers. He says, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." The love of money, the Bible says, is a mark of false teachers. I remember when I was a new Christian and had studied these things some, I remember thinking, that's not a mark of a false teacher. You know, it just doesn't. Why does the Bible say so much about this? Because I never put that together at all. But as you go on in the Christian life, you begin to realize more and more what a mark this is of the false teacher. And I want to look up several verses on this. The others we won't look up very many verses, but let's just take a little time to do this, and this will be the main body of verses. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. He says, "From the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely or makes lies. And they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace." Now you can see right off that if you're wanting money, you're not going to get it by being too hard on people. But if you'll say peace, peace, things will go a lot better. Micah 3, verse 5. This one is one that has amazed me for a long time. Micah 3, 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Isn't that quite a verse? When they have something to bite with their teeth, the idea of having, you know, somebody give you food, give you money, give you things, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. A lot of sermons on tithing are basically holy war. They're tirades about tithing, trying to beat people into giving money. Now, the idea of tithing is right in the sense of a starting point for giving. If a person doesn't give and doesn't give generously, there's something badly wrong. But nevertheless, a lot of things are, a lot of times those types of sermons are prompted not by concern for the sheep, but because the giving's down. And so it's an amazing verse. "Against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." And you go down to verse 11. "Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price." It always bothers me when a Christian counselor charges $80 an hour to counsel somebody. That bothers me. Yet they instruct for a price her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. So there's Micah. And then Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verses 9 and 10. Well, following on down. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Now he's talking about the ones that are watchmen that should be speaking. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber, and the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. They're shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily of strong drink. Tomorrow will be like today, only more so. So, a warning here again. One more from the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New. Judges 17. Judges 17. This amazing passage about this Levite that hires on to for Micah as a priest. Judges 17, verse 7. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place, just kind of wandering around. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I might find a place. And Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. There's that religious use of the word father. That's what Jesus meant when he said, call no man father. Be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So he hired him. So he's a hireling. Classic definition or example of a hireling. If you come with me, stay with me, be a priest to me, do your religious functions, and I'll give you such and such amount of money. So the Levite went in, and the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons, very familiar and subservient to Micah. Micah was providing the bread. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I've got religion. I'll be able to be prospered myself. You see, same type of motives. Anyway, the tribe of Dan comes in and attacks the land. And in chapter 18, they come down past this area in verse 14 of chapter 18. The Danites come in. Five of the men who went to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their kinsmen, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and molten image? Now therefore consider what you should do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and asked him of his welfare. And the 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the sons of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? They said to him, now this has been the advice to false prophets all down through the centuries, be silent, put your hand over your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest in this little tiny church, priest to the house of one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. You see the classic example of a false prophet, a hireling. You remember what Jesus said? He who is a hireling, whose own the sheep are not. Now think of this, if somebody's trying to shepherd a group of people, and he's not really a shepherd, he's a hireling, he's going to get out of there when he sees the wolf coming, because he doesn't care about the sheep, he cares about his income. That's the only thing he cares about. And it's a job to him. It's amazing how clear these things are. And the picture that the Lord himself uses in John 10 of the hireling. Just a couple more verses here. Won't take too long. 2 Peter 2. Verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. There will be. It's a certainty. Count on it. Not something you'll hear about, but it's something that you will run into. There will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So in their greed, you see, he brings up here. And go down to verses 14 to 16. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now you see how much this comes up? Greed and wages of unrighteousness and so on. You remember the story of Balaam. This foreign king sent ambassadors to Balaam to pay him to curse God's people. And he went and asked the Lord, what should I do? And God said no, and he came back out and he said, no way, I'm not going to go curse them. You remember what happened? They sent back more important people with more money. And Balaam went and asked the Lord again, and God said, go ahead and go. And then the angel met him on the way to kill him. That seems contradictory, doesn't it? Until you think what was going on. What was going on, God had already told him what was right. No need going back and asking God again just because more money is involved. See that? That's what he did. More money was involved. He went back and sought God again. God said, all right, go ahead. That's what you want. But he knew all along the way that God was opposing him. In fact, that donkey turned aside and crushed his foot on the wall, you remember. And the donkey spoke up, God speaking through the donkey. You know, if he hadn't turned out of the way, God would have killed him. The donkey saved his life. Well, the error of Balaam. He went back and asked a second time because more money was involved. Titus 1, 10 and 11, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. Why? For the sake of sordid gain. The reason is for the sake of money. Matthew 23, 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, what do? Rob widows' houses, while for a pretense you make long prayers. Now think of this. How many of these men, TV evangelists and what have you, or not necessarily evangelists, but TV personalities, have told old widows, if you'll give your last $10 to God, which means me, God will give you back $1,000, or God will give you back 100 times that. What is that? That's robbing widows' houses. I've known of elderly women that watch those things and give their last $10. They do it. And so that's the warning that the Lord gives. I hate to leave these out. Luke 16:14, it says, now the Pharisees, Jesus just said, you cannot serve God and money, God and mammon. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. Think of people scoffing at Jesus. They scoffed at him because they were lovers of money. One more, 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, and so on. Now, notice after all these things he says about these false teachers, he says, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. If you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You won't get sick. You'll have a lot of money. You can drive a Rolls Royce like I do. And, you know, that type of thing. It's literally true. A lot of those men drive Rolls Royces and have multi-million dollar homes. That's literally true. Well, enough on that. By contrast, think of Peter and John. There's the lame man at the gate of the temple. What do they say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. They didn't have any silver and gold, but they had something better than that. They could heal. They had the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 4:11-13, Paul says, God has put forth us apostles, last of all, like dregs of the earth, the offscouring of the earth. And in many ways, on the bottom, he says, to the present hour. Now, this is a true apostle here. This is Paul, the apostle. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. Quite a contrast. I know one fellow, a church invited him, and he said, well, I don't come. How many people are going to be there? You know, I don't come unless there's 3,000 people. Can you imagine that? Bok Singh, who is used mightily of God to start 300 churches in India, or 400 churches in India, Doug Cooper down there in Waynesville, Missouri, wrote and asked him if he'd come and speak in his living room, and he came from India. That's the difference. Well, enough on that. Briefly, these last two, I don't have near as many verses, but point number 6. They major on minors. They major on minors. This is the second one tonight. They major, false prophets major on minors. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. The little things are important, but nothing compared to the weighty things. I remember John B. Orley told me of a situation that he knew of where the fellow had preached at a meeting, and he went out, and he got outside, and he took his tie off, and then he ran and remembered that he needed to go back in and thank somebody for their hospitality, so he went back into the building and thanked him, and he was condemned roundly for that because of his improper dress in the church building. Didn't have his tie on. Isn't that incredible? What does it tell us about the state of somebody's soul when that kind of stuff goes on? Example, Matthew 27, verses 6 to 10. They have just paid Judas to betray Christ, and he comes and throws the money back in there and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Remember that? They said, what's that to us? You go see to that yourself. Prompted him on his way to suicide. And do you remember what it was? They said, what are we going to do with this? This is blood money. We can't really put that in the treasury. It wouldn't be right to do that. Isn't that incredible? They're scrupulous about that because it wouldn't be right, you see, to take this money that they had used to betray the Son of God with and put it in the treasury. They'd need to take that and do something with it. So they bought this potter's field. See what we're talking about? And we're talking about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. I just read the one in 1 Timothy 6 about this. Let me just read that last verse again. It says, this person does not agree with sound words and the doctrine conforming to godliness, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction. You know, just things that are not important. They don't relate to godliness. They don't relate to life. I remember one time John Brashears and I were going down to Bentley, I believe it was. We were with someone else, and we went into this filling station. And this guy had tracks out all over in this filling station. And we said, are you a Christian? He said, I sure am. Did you realize that Adam was 9 foot 3 inches tall? The first thing he said. It's like, goodbye, you know. Work your way toward the door, hope to get out of there. What type of a mind takes the glorious gospel? And the big burden is Adam was 9 foot 3 inches tall, which the Bible doesn't say anyway. Amazing example of this thing. One more on this heading. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering God's provision, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some men, strained from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. Now, this is true. I mean, you can put in any area of doctrine where you get to where you're just going. I mean, it could be prophecy. It can be the sovereignty of God. It can be anything. Any area of doctrine, you go over and you're in all this discussion about this thing, and there's nothing in your life about love to God. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, loving God and loving our fellow men, having your heart cleansed and having a good conscience, and having a sincere faith. Those are the big things. Well, finally, last mark that we'll look at, and this hasn't been nearly as thorough as it could have been, but I think we've gotten a good taste of what the scriptures say about false teachers. The last mark that I want to look at is they tend either to legalism or to lawlessness. Now, that's something, isn't it? It goes either this way or that way. You tend to have, first of all, in the area of lawlessness, in Jude, verse 4, It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, they do not go for the idea of Christ being Lord. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. That is, you know, because we're under grace, God provided his grace so that you can live in sin and still go to heaven. That's the teaching. Turning grace into an excuse for sin. Titus 2, 11 to 13 gives us a good definition of grace. Isn't it the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared? What does grace do? Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if it's real grace never teaches anybody to live in sin because of grace. Real grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The other side of the coin, legalism, and we already read about this, those scribes and Pharisees straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Example of legalism. The Judaizers, you remember, the whole book of Galatians is written about this. They were wanting to add on things to faith. In the modern day, it's baptism. That is a false gospel. Anybody that teaches that you have to be baptized in order to have your sins taken away is doing the same thing, same type of thing that was happening in Galatians. You know, faith is looked upon as mental assent, and then you add these works to it, and then you're saved. That will damn you just as readily as anything could ever do. The idea that, and this is taught by Church of Christ and a lot of the Christian churches, and even in Lutheran church, a lot of times you have this emphasis, have you been baptized? I know a lot of Lutheran boys that grew up, that's because they've been baptized, and of course Catholic Church has the same thing. Catholic Church teaches that you're regenerated when you're sprinkled. And so anything of that sort, that's legalism, doing certain things, and in the Catholic case more sacramentalism, you might call it, having things done to you that put you in right standing with God. But Paul says neither one or the other. He says stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't get back into any kind of bondage, yoke of bondage, works. But what? Use not that liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So neither legalism nor license. Well, that's it. Let's read one passage which tells us a lot about Christ, and a lot about Paul, and a lot about what a true prophet ought to be, and the way we ought to be in our dealings with other people. Acts chapter 20. This is a wonderful section too. Acts 20. Paul has called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come to him. And in verse 25, he says, now behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. And they wept when they told him this. You'll see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You remember? Mark of a false teacher, men pleaser. Paul wouldn't do that. Be on guard for yourselves. He's talking to the elders here now. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves go for the flock, usually. They don't go for the shepherd. They go for the flock. And, verse 30, from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Get a following. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. See that theme again coming up? I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Paul was some kind of a leather maker, you know, a tent maker, and he worked in order to support even the men who were with him. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the airport, actually to the ship, but in modern terms, quite a thing, isn't it? A wonderful account of Paul. What an example Paul was. The very opposite of everything that we should be on guard for in the false prophet. He did not make merchandise of them in any way. Well, does anyone have anything to share or ask in closing?
Charles was on a walk praying, and he came by and we visited and went back to his house, and he shared with us, and we just kind of talked for quite a long time. And that was on a Tuesday, and on Thursday we went to the Bible study, and it was on false prophets. And it was just like fresh water to our souls. It was so good. And it was August of 2004.
I remember it was hot. That's all I can remember. I remember getting ready before you all came and picked me up and gave me a ride to the meeting. Well, I think that's the last time I taught on that in a meeting, so maybe it was time to have. I think we looked at it one time in a Bible study. Any questions or anything that's you want to ask? I didn't get into it on this area of love of money, but one of the big trials that many pastors face is that they're tested whether or not, if they're going to tell the truth and be biblical, all of these guys that have the money that provide for their salary are going to get mad at them and leave the church. And so that oftentimes it's, you know, it gets right down to life and death on whether a man takes a stand on the truth or not. And I think of another example, Herbert Carson. He was a vicar in the Church of England at Cambridge. Well known, and he felt God showed him that the Anglican Church was not right. And one of the things he showed him was that he needed to be baptized. And he had been baptized as an infant. He left the Church of England. He lost his home. You know, they have a parsonage, a vicarage that they live in. He lost his home. He lost all of his retirement. He lost everything. I think he was like 60 years old at the time. He left with his family and launched out and like starting life again, you know, with no job. Well, there's an example of if you had the love of money, you'd never be able to do it. Well, B.B. Caldwell said, he said, you'll either pay to preach or be paid not to preach. He was a real man of God. Yeah, I think the preachers in Germany were long gone before the crisis arose with Hitler, because Germany was a center of a lot of liberalism and unbelief and doubt of the Bible in the 1800s. It was where it began, and I don't think there must have been much left by 1930. And so you see the wholesale compromise with Nazism. They said that some of the churches were built near the railroad tracks, and you could hear the Jews crying out as the trains went by on Sunday morning, and they'd just sing louder to try to keep from hearing it. We've really got to be careful lest we just sing louder. I remember. Go ahead. I think it's probably a case of deceiving and being deceived. That I think Tozer was the one that said that nobody is so deceived as the one person who deceives himself. And if you work at it, you can deceive yourself. A lot of people do that. You can deceive yourself into being sick if you don't want to go to work. And you can get yourself to believing it to the point that you have symptoms. And I think that's what a lot of those men do.
Because it benefits them.
Yeah. When you're dealing with the true man of God, I witnessed this one time. There was a fellow that they gave his money to a visiting evangelist. Gave him the check, and he didn't have much, and he gave him a gift. And the evangelist said, "Now this is, you gave this to me, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This is mine to do with whatever I want, right?" He said, "Yeah, it's yours. I've given it to you." He took it and put it back in the guy's pocket. that's the real thing. Not trying to get money. Well, amen. Anything else? men's prayer meetings early this week. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these warnings that you've given us, and most of all, we thank you and we marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of a true prophet and a true teacher, caring nothing for anything of his own, but caring for your glory and caring for the good of others. Not a man pleaser, not a hypocritical speck in him. In no way twisting the word of God or speaking something from his own mind, but teaching the word of God in truth without deferring to anyone, and not majoring on minors, but speaking those things that are life and that are important. Neither a legalist nor a lawless one. And Lord, we thank you so much for that example that we have, and then we're so thankful too for the example of the Apostle Paul and what he said there to those Ephesians and disciples and elders in the book of Acts, and what he said to the Thessalonians and others. Lord, thank you for these examples, and we pray that you'd help us, help every father here to be not to be a false prophet to his own children and his own family. Help us, Lord, neither to be legalist nor lawless ones in our homes. Help us to rightly teach the word of God and to put forth those things that are weighty and that really matter. Help us not to compromise and act differently around other people. Change from one person to the next, and change according to our environment. Lord, we pray, help us in this to be consistent and to be who we are. And thank you for your word and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.